All right, so open up your Bibles to Esther chapter 4. Whoa, Esther chapter 4. Let me fix this computer. Oh, that's not it. I need a little bit more brightness. There we go. Oops. All right. Esther chapter 4. Remember Nehemiah, if I remember correctly, Esther, and then Job, right in the middle. So last week, the title was, if you watched it online, it's Kill a Jew, because it is the law, signed Haman. And that's what we looked at last week in chapter 3. Haman's conspiracy or his desire to kill the Jew, why? Well, because of what Mordecai did or didn't do. We know that Haman was elevated because he was a perfect politician. And we talked about that last week. He wormed his way in. He became a yes man to Xerxes or Ahasuerus. And he was the prime minister or second in command. So he didn't like what this Jew Mordecai was doing. He would not bow down and pay homage as the king commanded. And we talked about certain laws that we should follow or not. Is it godly? Is it not godly? If God does raise up kings and drops kings and he puts people in authority, then the question is, what should we or should not follow when it comes to laws? And we'll look into that a little bit more when we get in here. But Haman didn't like it. And because Haman was so full of pride and arrogance, he said, or the scripture says, he disdained from just killing Mordecai because he wanted to know more about the people and realized, you know what? These people will always be trouble. These Jews who don't follow the rest of the ways of the world, they don't worship our gods, they want to be separate, and they don't want to do what the rest are doing. We need to get rid of them. We talked about how Christians are like that in our time. More and more it's getting hostile towards Christians. Even here in America, I talked about how when the evangelists go out, even children now are going up to them and yelling and screaming at them. I talked about again how the more violence there is, the more sexual activity there is, the more demonic activity there'll be as well. And that's the same here in our time today. You will have someone who will rise up to try to go against God's people. In essence, an antichrist, let's say. Haman can be looked at as the antichrist of his time, wanting to destroy the Jews. And that's what he did. He went over to the king and said, "You know what, king? There's these people, I don't think you would like them. I think you should just kill them." And you know, it can be that simple, even in our politics. A person can be shrewd, go up to even the president, people in Congress, and they're not perfect. I know I say a lot about them here. Yes, there is wickedness there, but there's many of them still there that are trying to do right. But everyone is gullible, just as this king was. There are many people in government who are gullible and they sign things into law when they don't even read it. We know there's a lot of laws that passed because people were not there to read all 1,000 pages or whatnot. So that's what he asked for. Why don't you do the decree to kill these people? Because it's not right for them to live. They're not honoring what you're saying. Of course, it was really all about Haman and his arrogance and pride. And we know even the story that the Bible tells us pride comes before a fall. We saw the first fall in Queen Vashti, and the Lord lifted up Esther. But now the decree was there. Haman and the king, we left out. They sat down and drank, as was known in these times with their drinking parties. So what happened after that? What should we do after somebody does that? Esther was still humble, of course, but the punishment didn't fit the crime. And we see that anti-Semitism started off, I believe, from the first prophecy in Genesis. Because Jews are still continued to be hated. Now, granted, not everyone who says they're a Jew is a Jew. We know that. We were grafted in, of course. We know there's a lot. If you look at the entertainment industry, especially if you look at Hollywood, truly they're owned by Jews. But again, are they Jews that follow, like they're doing in Israel right now, which I talked about, which Siobhan made me aware of? They want to separate Israel. Remember we talked about that? One part is a religious one part is a secular one. So it's coming full circle again. This punishment that Haman wants to do to the Jews doesn't fit the crime. And we're going to pick it up and see what is going to happen after they sat down, Haman and the king, and they were just enjoying a drink and laughing. He said, Haman, do what you want. And those hundreds of millions of dollars that you want to give me, I leave it to you. How are they going to get all that? By killing all the Jews, by killing the young and the old, and taking everything from them. That would put you in a state of fear. Just like we all would be, I guess. So we pick it up in verse 4 after all the ups and downs that they've been through already. I'm sorry, in chapter 4, verse 1. When Mordecai learned all that had happened, of course, last week we talked about that, he tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and ashes and went out into the midst of the city. He cried out with a loud and bitter cry. He went as far as the front of the king's gate, for no one might enter the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. And in every province where the king's command and decree arrived, there was great mourning among the Jews, with fasting, weeping, and wailing. And many lay in sackcloth and ashes. So there's a lot going on right here. It says in verse 1, with a loud and bitter cry. And we have to put ourselves in the Mordecai's position or in the Jews' position, because we're easily separated from what's going on in other countries because we're relatively still comfortable. Imagine right now someone's going to come and take your house. What is that called? Eminent domain. You've heard of that? Basically, you own your house, but if the government wants to come in and take it because there's a war or whatever, or China finally takes over and they say this is China's property, they'll throw you out. How'd you feel? You get angry. You're upset. Well, let's say they come and they also say, we're taking your kids because we realize they need training. How would you feel? Whether they're with you or not. Let's say then they start telling you, you know what? You guys are the problem. It's time for you to get in a concentration camp or a rehabilitation center. How would you feel? Would you weep? Would you mourn? Because it's coming on you. How would you feel if all of a sudden, for whatever reason, an alien came down? We know they're demons. And it just comes down and it says, you need to wipe away the Christians. Oh, I guess we better do this. And then they're knocking at your door and say, oh, we just want to let you know that you're going to die. But we're going to give you a last request like they do in prison. You want a steak? You want whatever? You got to the end of the year, and then we're all going to rally you up and kill you. And don't bother running away because we can track you. You have a cell phone? You're tracked. Oh, you left your cell phone? I got your body heat. Do you know what? There's nowhere you can run. So just enjoy your life, and we got to get rid of you because we're overpopulated. It's for the good of the world. You people are an issue. So they're coming to kill us. Right now, they're going to come through that door. What would you do? Do what Mordecai does. We here in the States, and in our, let's say, Western culture, we don't show our mourning enough. We don't cry out loud. Even when it comes to rejoicing, we don't rejoice enough. And if you're looking at the Bible, Old and New Testament, and where it was placed, those people were real. They showed who they were. But to a degree, we've become too reserved. That isn't beneficial to us. And what did he do? Loud and bitter cry. Not only him, all of the Jews, because this decree went all over the place. So they fasted. There was weeping and wailing. If you're going to die, or if someone's going to come and take your life away or something like that, what is the natural thing to do? You weep. You wail. Should you fast? Of course you're going to fast as a Christian. You are about to be wiped out. You got to understand the Jews are on the verge of annihilation because of this decree. And we know in our modern history, it's not the first time. So we can see all that. We can see it. But imagine it was us or our family, right? I can sort of understand. I mean, some of my family members, my uncles, some of them died in the World War II. A lot of them were captured because you had the Jews and the gypsies. But it wasn't me in general, and you couldn't separate yourself. But what if someone comes and takes what is yours? Will you do what's right? Will you panic? You'll probably do a little bit of both. And all of the Jews did this with sackcloth and mourning, and they were loud. Sometimes you have to be loud, and that's what an alarm is. We have to, as Christians, sound the alarm. If we see things going awry and we see things going bad, we should weep, we should mourn, we should fast. We should do all these things to cry out to God for a change. And if he doesn't change, well, he'll do what he did to Lot. He'll pull us out. But we should do these things and not keep it to ourselves. That's how change happens. There's a balance in all of it. If we're Christians, and here we are gathering together, listening to what God is saying, even though I'm talking, it's the Lord, hopefully. And why are we doing this? What's the purpose of going to church? It's to grow more in Christ, to get understanding, to know how to deal with the world and our brothers and sisters, to know right and wrong, to know what God would want us to do, especially in times of chaos or destruction. It's going on here in the Bible, and it may happen to us. We don't know. So we have to put ourselves in his position. But either by his pride or loyalty, he brought disaster on not only himself, Mordecai, but all of the Jews. Now, should he have honored Haman? And the question to us is, if we're looking at him, if he just did that, he wouldn't have gone through this. But you have to stand up for what's right. And that question is posed to us. We can have a thought of, I shouldn't have done this. It was wrong. Where are you, God? Did I make a mistake? What does your word say about this? Should I have given someone honor who maybe doesn't deserve it? Should he have honored him? Because last week we talked about how he didn't want to, but it was the king's decree. Should we listen to the government? And we talked about that a little bit, but let's open our Bibles to Romans 13:13. And go a little bit more deeper, because there's this issue that we have that Paul talks about and Peter picks up. Paul and Peter seem to borrow from each other. Who borrowed from who? I don't know. It seems like maybe Peter borrowed from Paul. And that's where the saying comes from, I think, when you're looking at the similarities in their writings. So the question is, if Mordecai only listened and paid homage and honor and bowed down to Haman, his entire lineage, his entire Jews would not be pointed out for destruction. But is that the right thing to do? Did he stand up for right or wrong? So what does the Bible say about the government? Now keep in mind, when we read this, it is a different time, a different government. You're talking about a king who controls everything. Even though they had laws, they can't be changed. Now you're talking about a Senate that is supposed to be for the people, obviously corrupt. So in Romans 13:13, it says, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. Okay, we got to be subject to them. We are their subject, not slaves. They are in ruling. We are, in essence, to a degree, serving each other, to the governing, the authorities. All right. For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Was Haman appointed? Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. Man, was that his pride? And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. Ooh, so far it's fitting in. I mean, he brung judgment, not only on himself, but he brung it on all the people. Verse 3, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Okay, Paul is starting to explain a little bit more. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good. Okay, do what is good. Well, it would have been good if he bowed down. Maybe. And you will have praise from the same. Well, he would have got praise from him. For he is God's minister to you for good. Well, wait a second. Now, here's where it gets a little bit odd. Good for me. He wants to kill me just because I didn't want to bow down to him. I mean, he asked about my lineage. He knows I'm a Jew. He knows I'm a Christian. I'm not going to partake in this. I'm not going to go and let's say to a homosexual marriage and say, thumbs up, I agree with that, because it's against God. It's not about me. Am I supposed to go to Target now and buy these transgender clothes, or should I do nothing? Should I stop? Should I go? What does it matter? What is right or wrong? It's a store. I don't know. I guess I should be more accepting, right? Because I gotta honor the governing authorities. But what if the governing authorities are ungodly? What if they are out to destroy me? Well, let's see what else he says here. Okay, so let's go back to 4:4. He is God's minister to you for good. He's not doing good to me, although I may have upset him, but this is a little bit worse than just upset. He wants to kill us all. But if you do evil, is it considered evil to do what I did to him, not bow down? Be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger, to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Ah, whew, I thought I had to bow down to Haman. Was I practicing evil? Was I doing evil not to bow down to an arrogant man who probably pockets money and wormed his way up there and does wrong to the people and who commands respect? Should I be bowing down to him and worshiping him like I worship my God? Because that's what's happening. Wouldn't that be evil to do? Well, yes. So for me to practice evil would be doing these certain rules that honor man, the flesh, and other false gods. Should I bow down to the king or pay him homage? Well, yeah. But this guy is arrogant and he wants to kill us. Okay, so we don't. Then it goes on to 5. Therefore, you must be subject not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. There's the part that's a little bit iffy. If you see a coworker, you see your manager who you don't like, who's ungodly, and he just takes advantage of everyone, he promotes other people, what do you do with him? Do you pay him homage? Well, you pay him respect. I would say you respect him and you say hi. But to bow down and worship him is beyond that. It's okay, I won't. For your conscience. Now, there's another thing. Well, what are you telling me, Lord? What should I do in this instant? Now, that's another thing we have to think of. Because remember, this is a historical testimony. God is here and isn't here, so to speak. So God, what should I do? It says conscience. What are you telling me to do in this thing? Right? If I know a thing that I should do and I don't, it becomes sin. But are you telling me to resist or bow down? Remember Esther. She rolled with the punches and she went with it. But in the entire time, she was still clinging to Christ. Although the Bible, it doesn't say it in the book of Esther. So your conscience will tell you. And you read the Bible and you see where the Lord's leading you. But he's never going to make you do something that's contrary to him, his word, and that will cause you to sin. And we know that. So, so you must be subject. Then you have your conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. That seems confusing. And what he's saying is, he's saying, look, they're ministers, they get paid, that's why you pay taxes, so those people can protect you. That's what we're paying taxes for. Again, that's what he's saying here, and it's funny to me, like a lot of people when Black Lives Matter were out, they were calling the cops. Black Lives Matter people were calling the cops to protect them. But again, you don't respect them, and you don't want to pay taxes, and you don't want to do anything. If God says we pay taxes, we do it, because there's people who need to get paid in government. Is there abuse? Yes, there always is abuse, and we know that. So he says then, he says, render therefore to all their duty. Okay, taxes to whom taxes are due, we have to pay taxes. Customs to who customs, okay. Is this the way you want to do things? Is this your custom? I will be part of that. Fear to whom fear, okay man, you got to watch out for this guy. Maybe he should have been a little bit more fearful. Honor to whom honor is due. Was Haman due honor? If you think about it, he wasn't. There are many times, even in the Bible, even Paul as an example, stood up and said some things. Even when it came to the high priest, the Lord will, what, do this to you, whitewashed sepulcher? Oh, you're the high priest? Oh, I'm sorry, I didn't know that. See, he knew there he had to be respectful. But he also used the government at that time when they were trying to get him out because he was a, in the book of Acts, when he was a, he's a Roman citizen. So they tried to say, oh, we didn't know you were a Roman citizen. I'm sorry, here, go, please, forgive us. He said, nope, I'm going to practice my rights underneath the Roman Empire. I'm a citizen and I want to be seen fairly. And there it is again. If God ordains governments, he also has a part to play with the laws. And if we don't have a part to play with that, then the laws go bad. Remember the wailing that is starting, because it leads up to something. So, was honor due Haman for Mordecai when we read this scripture? Well, no, because was Mordecai practicing evil? Did he need to be judged? If anything, what should have happened? Haman comes down. Mordecai, listen, the king commanded it. Why don't you bow down to me? Here's communication again. Well, Haman, you have to understand the way I am and the laws and what you're doing isn't right. What do you mean? The king commanded it. Yes, I know he commanded that, but just because he did doesn't mean it's the right thing to do. Are you doing right by the king? And when you think about the backstories in people's minds and the way they do things, God knows more than we do. He didn't deserve the honor that he was given. A lot of people just say, eh, like his coworkers, just pay him the homage. So what? What's the big deal? And then later on, you have the problems we have. Men and women sports. What bathroom do you want to use? Because too many people were complacent. Like you said months ago, complacency. It's a bad thing. And when Christians are complacent, it's a worse thing. So he didn't need it. So we're moving on to verse 4. Whoop. So they were wailing, they were fasting, as anyone should do if you know someone's going to kill you. In verse 4. So Esther's maids and eunuchs came and told her, and the queen was deeply distressed. Then she sent garments to clothe Mordecai and take his sackcloth away from him, but he would not accept it. Now, I forgot to mention, obviously, there's only a certain point you can go to the king's court in sackcloth. I mean, it's the king's court. You're not going to go there. He's not going to let you in. What are you doing? This is the place where we have joy and parties and greatness. So there's a certain place you can go and you can't pass that because it's a sign of mourning. So she was distressed. Now it's odd. What is she doing here? She hears about him being out there and she says, oh, give him some clothes. That's an odd thing to do. But he may have needed to be dressed in a certain way so he could come into the court. More than likely, that's what it was. She said, put these clothes on and then you could come into the court and maybe we can discuss this. But going by the rest of the scriptures, it doesn't seem that way. Or he didn't want to go there. The queen, more than likely, was not allowed to leave the royal palace area unless she was accompanied by a whole bunch of people. So she was stuck in there. So verse 5. Then Esther called Hatach, one of the king's eunuchs, whom he had appointed to attend her, and she gave him a command concerning Mordecai to learn what and why this was. So Hatach went out to Mordecai in the city square that was in the front of the king's gate. And Mordecai told him all that had happened to him and the sum of money that Haman had promised to pay into the king's treasury to destroy the Jews. He also gave him a copy of the written decree for their destruction, which was given at Shushan, that he might show it to Esther and explain to her that he might command her to go into the king to make supplication to him and plead before him for her people. So Hatach, or whatever his name was, returned and told Esther the words of Mordecai. Now look at what's going on when you're talking about government, when you're talking about what you should do. You pray, you fast, you make a noise. Something is going wrong. They're going to kill us all, or this is not right. I will not tolerate it anymore. So what happens? Let's say the district leader comes out and he says, what's going on here? Here's what's going on. We have this, we're signing it, petitions, whatever, and we're going to die. We need someone to go to our elected officials and tell them what's happening. Now, sometimes petitions work. Sometimes they don't work. Sometimes going up and speaking your mind works. Sometimes it doesn't. But you're still planting seeds. Mordecai here is telling Esther what is going on. It's odd because you're thinking she didn't know. But why should she know? Remember the time we're living in. The king is not going to be with her 24/7 and say, hey, Esther, give me your advice. What should I do? No, even though she was the number one wife, she still knows her place, or she still must know her place. So she doesn't need to know all this stuff. She is there for the king's pleasure. That is what it is. And to possibly give him an heir. So he does these things. He explains it to her. And it tells you that there's times, again, when we need to cry out, when we need to let those emotions come out and then act. There has to be an action as well. Not just, like we say, of course we pray, but what do you do if the prayer causes you a feeling of movement? Because remember where we are. We can be really comfortable in our society. And it's just like doing something you haven't done for a long time. You lose the muscle memory and it hurts. And you're like, man, I remember when it was easy for me to do this. I remember when I used to like going out on the streets and saying, hey, let me tell you about the Lord, but now I don't want to do that. I remember when I used to be more active, I don't know, online or do stuff for the Lord in this way, but something happened. And then when you try it again, you're like, ah, it hurts. Sometimes we have to get snapped into certain things to make us wake up. And even here, it seems like that's what the Lord's doing. Possibly even to wake up the Jews who were living in a pagan culture, because it's easy to get affected by them. So he told them that. Verse 10. Then Esther spoke to Hatshat. I can't say that. Say it again. Hataach. It would probably be more like Hataach. It's hard for me to get these names if they're not in the right. Hataach. And give him a command for Mordecai. All the king's servants and the people of the king's province know, and this is Esther speaking, of course, know that any man or woman who goes into the inner court of the king who has not been called, he has but one law, put all to death, except that the one to whom the king holds out the golden scepter, that he may live. Yet I have not been called to go to the king these 30 days. So what is happening to Esther right now? The same that happens to anything. Shock, fear, self-preservation, the flesh speaks first. She was thinking of herself right here. And it did shock her. Hey, this is a decree. We're all going to die. But somehow she saw herself different all of a sudden. Or she was too fearful. And that's normal for all of us. You have a lot of fear when something is presented towards you. Or you hear this crazy thing. It's not wrong to let it out. As a matter of fact, I think we should let it out more so we can get past it. Remember, your emotions will always cause you to go crazy or panic. But the more quicker you let it out, the easier you can start thinking. And Esther wasn't thinking here. She was feeling. She felt what was going on and it caused her to panic, and she thought self-centeredly in her life. I can't go there. He hasn't seen me in 30 days. Who, me? To go, what? To the king? Are you kidding me? I'm just an elevated concubine. Yes, I'm the queen. I can't do that. Well, what about you? What would you do in your life if something was presented to you? What if someone comes to you and says, hey, I need your help. Hey, I need you to do this. How are you going to react? And there's the testing in our society right now. Well, I don't know if I can right now. Let me get back to you. Now, granted, there's a balance in that. And I talk to people about either letting people live with them or not. If you're married or not, you have to have discernment. If you're going to help other people, you got to be cautious, obviously. If you're a woman, you don't go by yourself, especially when it comes to a man. But you want, if a brother or sister comes to you and they're in desperate need, and you know the situation, what will react first? Right? I'm going to call you, John, 2 o'clock in the morning. Hey, John, I need your help. I need you to get up and come to my house now. Man, it's going crazy down here. What's your first instinct? Ugh. Right? It's normal. It is totally normal for all of us to do that. Even in dire straits. I mean, I've been in a hospital more times than I can remember. Right? Visiting people calling me. even when it came to my family. Even though you love them, your flesh will arise and say, oh, I can't take this anymore. Here's the fight, flight, and I forgot the third one. Fight, flight, and freeze. The one where you freeze. But generally, if you know yourself enough, and we talked about this a lot in Genesis, there's those two parts of you. Your flesh will generally respond first. But that's okay, because the Holy Spirit will get you and say, oh, hold on, hold on. You know enough about the Lord. It's normal. It's okay. You don't beat yourself up about it. You let your flesh, and then you say, okay, that's enough flesh. And we all do that. You can't help it. If I get a call 12 at night, 2 in the morning or whatever, and I do, I prepare myself. And then when I get that call, I'm like, oh, Lord, what's going on? It's craziness. Oh, Lord, help. Because I'm getting out of my sleep if I am sleeping. And I'm like, no, why is someone calling me? You're feeling all this stuff. You look at who it is, whether you like it or not. You don't know who it is, family or not. You're just, oh, man, why me? Why must you always come to me with your problems? Well, what part of me would be speaking if I'm feeling that? That's the self-centered mentality. Has Christ not called all of us to serve one another? He sure has. As long as we're real with our flesh, we don't have to feel guilt or shame. You can let it freak out for a little bit, but don't let that freak out make you run out the door and into the street and get run over, or take you to the liquor store or the drug store, whatever it is that's trying to make you forget. Obviously, don't let it lie. Just be real. If you can help someone, what did Jesus say? Do you go 1 mile or two? Oh, come on, Lord. Not only my shirt, but I got to give you my jacket. It's freezing out here. Wait, I got jackets at home. Now, I'll give you an example. I think I told you this before. And I don't like it. I don't like it. But there, remember, when you know your flesh and you know your spirit, you could tell which is which, and you just let your flesh cry like a baby. So last winter or the winter before that, and I think I told this story, I don't know what I say anymore. I see this guy in a wheelchair. It's the winter time. And he's right next to Henderson Hospital. I'm like, what the? And I'm like, first it's like, ugh! And I'm battling myself. First it's like, yes, help, don't help. I'm like, yo, what am I doing? Why am I going to help? I don't know the situation. But the guy's on the street. You got to help him somehow. And you don't know if you're really going to help them. But you don't know if it's a test, right? Just like what's going on here. Here it is. This man in this wheelchair. So he's freezing, obviously cold, and he's like this. So I stop the car, put him on to the street. And he's over there, and I'm looking at him and saying, yo, Lord, what do I do? I don't know what to do. Do I take him to my house, Lord? Do you want me to take this guy to house? Yo, my emotions are going all over there. What am I doing? Confusion. Oh, wait a second. Let's slow down. Lord, let me look. Hey, sir. Oh, let me investigate. Emotions are going. Oh, he has a little thing on his arm. He just came out of the hospital. He has a beer. Lord, what am I supposed to do here? Hello, Siobhan. Bring a blanket and bring a jacket. I don't have one. She brings a blanket. She brings a jacket. This guy's doing this. What am I supposed to do? Mister, what's wrong with you? And then you investigate. You let your logic, your investigating go. Let the emotions go so you can see. So I started talking to him. He's upset. He's crying. I said, did you just come out of hospital? Yeah, this and that. He's crying. I'm cold. I said, but you're drinking a beer. What is going on with you? Do you know the Lord? What's happening? Fire department comes because I called him. I didn't know. Next thing you know, it finds out he has AIDS. And I'm like, mister, or whatever it is, do you know Jesus Christ? Because I don't know if I leave him, he'll freeze to death or die. And I said, you need the Lord, because if you have AIDS, it could be a death sentence. You're out here on the streets. And we talked about his family, and I got to know him a little bit more, and God was being glorified. And I said, you need Christ. You don't know if you're going to be alive tomorrow. Here you are drinking, and it's captured you. You need deliverance and freedom. I don't know if I'm here just to give you a chance that the Lord sent me to talk to you to accept him. Do you want to accept Jesus Christ? Do you understand what this means? It's eternity. And we talked, and he said, yes. And he was crying. Now, I don't know. I just am trying to say, how do I do this for the glory of God? Here you are in this weird circumstance. So we pray. He accepts Jesus, as far as I know. You know, he's like, thank you. I said, you need to get rid of that bear. He throws it away. But regardless, it was a seed. It was Christ reaching out to him. I stopped not wanting to stop because I'm like, here we go again. I tendency have a, I like stopping for people who are homeless, even though I know they may be drunk or whatever. And I asked them, where are you going to go? Another time was, where are you going to go? I got to go downtown. Oh, man. And this is right out here. So I'm like, all right, get in the car. Samuel's with me. Put his little walker in the back. Oh, I see you're going to gamble and all that stuff. Well, do you know about Jesus Christ? Let me tell you, in that 20-minute drive, God was glorified. Now, I could turn something that my flesh says, what are you doing, into something that glorifies God. Every instant is an opportunity to glorify God. And I've said it, I'm saying it again, the Lord will only use you to the ability that you will allow him to use you, to be used. Here am I. Am I here? But in that, there's discernment. To come out of our comfort zones, we have to come out of our comfort zones. Where am I going? Costa Rica. What am I doing? I have no clue. We'll talk about that a little later. So what do when you lack faith? What does the Bible say again? I was about to go past myself, actually. I lost myself because I went on a tangent. We had Esther. Where were we? Verse 9, right? Oh, 10. All the kings said, okay, so she said she was shocked, fear, self-preservation. The flesh spoke first, and it happens to all of us. So if this happens to you, what are you supposed to do? How do you remember? What do you guard inside, as David said? You put inside what? His word. So let's go to another scripture, which is one of my favorites, and we all know these scriptures, but do we practice them? James chapter 2, verse 14. James chapter 2, verse 14, and we're going to do a little bit reading. Because we are panicking right now. Someone just asked us to help them, and it may cost us dearly. Think about that. Someone may ask you, I need you to help me this day. You can't go to work, but what if I lose my job? I need you to come pick me up in this horrible area, and there's gunshots all over the place. I'm bleeding on the floor. No, I can't do that. I need you to step in and take care of these kids. I need you to help fix my car. Can you please be here for me in the hospital as I'm dying? What about I need you to drive me across the street or come visit me? I've fallen down. I don't know. Hey, can you go see and check on this person? All of these things that irritate our flesh, right? So what should we do, and how do we look at these things when something is going to come against us or someone's going to ask us to do something that may cause mortal harm to us? Whatever it could be. James 2. Okay. So she was scared. She operated in the flesh. So now the Bible tells us what to do. Okay, 14. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Well, can I just pray for you, brother? I believe. I believe, right? Someone calls you up, I'll pray for you. Is that good enough? I think we know the answer. Verse 15. If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? So you're just giving me lip service here, or are you really practicing what you're preaching? And that's not even death right there. I mean, how many people have you could remember that have asked you for something and it really bothered you? It's okay to be bothered. That's your flesh that's dying anyway. See what I'm saying? And realistically, a lot of people bother me, if you want to say that. But what does the Bible say? We are to bear one another's burdens. And it doesn't become a burden when you look at it from that way. And I give out all my secrets. You know, be a pastor. Oh, yes, I'm full of the Lord's Spirit and goodness. And I never get upset. No, not at all. I never hate life. Then I'm not human. Then I'm not of this world. Then you're just looking at an angel and I'm about to disappear. I'm human like the rest of you. I go my ups, I go my downs. I want to do, I don't want to do. I want to study the Bible, I don't want to study the Bible. I want to minister, I don't want to minister. I want to be by myself, 24/7. But wait a second, that's part of the issues I have. It could fall into depression. No, I can't have that. So we always got to be aware of ourselves and know ourselves. But when I do serve, when I do help people, when God does use me, it is a blessing. You don't feel it before, but you could feel it in the process and afterwards. And it is the way it works because we rely on ourselves. We have to remember it's the Lord who's going to do that for us. And we don't want it, right? Okay. Oh, so I got to do more than just pray for someone. But wait, Dave, you just said that our best weapon is prayer. That's right. And get prepared to have that prayer answered, just as the disciples did. Lord Jesus, they don't have enough food. Please send them to the cities so they can buy food. Amen. And what was Jesus' response? You give, huh? Me? How can I feed all these people? Oh, you're trusting in your own flesh. You don't have faith. You can't just pray for them. You can't just come to me and pray to me and tell me. You have to say, what should we do? All right, be a little bit more constructive in that. Okay, so we don't. So he says, what is a prophet? Verse 17, thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Okay, all right. Verse 18, but someone will say, so here's that other side. You have faith and I have works. Ooh, that's interesting. You see the flesh working out in here as well. Because if the Spirit was speaking, one wouldn't say, I have faith, I have works. It would be more reflective internally. Well, wait a second. And he's making the argument here. You say this, you say that. Okay, I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. So James is saying, see, you're thinking in the flesh. You're fearful and you're not having faith and you're dividing yourself. You're divided. Let me show you how it's going to be. If I am called to help or to do something that's uncomfortable, that may cause me harm, well, if God is in it and he wants me to do it, then I'm going to walk out. I'm going to walk out in faith and see what he tells me to do. But you're going to know what to do. The Lord is going to walk you through all that. So, okay, verse 19, I think. Oh, wait. Is that right? Yeah. Okay. You believe that there is a God? Interesting. And again, he's saying this to every believer. Okay, that's good. You say you are a follower of Jesus? Okay, that's good. You do well. That's the right thing. But guess who else believes? The demons believe and tremble. So it's more to it than just believing. It's the co-laboring with the Spirit. There's faith, belief, hearing, and there's the action. Again, there's the way it's supposed to work. When you accepted Christ, did you say, oh Lord, I realize the truth that your Holy Spirit has shown me? Yes, Lord, I bow down to your sovereignty. There was an action there. It was the action of your will being given over to God. It wasn't a tangible one. So he says, you believe it, okay, and the demons do and tremble. But do you want to know, oh foolish man? Why are you calling me foolish? I guess I could be foolish when I'm operating in the flesh, just as Esther was being foolish when she said, I can't go to the king, even though we're all going to die. That's a foolish thing that she said, when you think about it. But it was her flesh. And it says, oh foolish man, that faith without works is dead. Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered Isaac, his son, on the altar? Ooh, well, he was. That's how he was justified. Well, that's odd. He was a friend of God. What does that mean? Hey, Abraham, I need you to sacrifice your son. Well, that's an oddity. Would God ask me to do this? You're a different God than anyone else. You don't want sacrifices, do you? I don't know. But you said, wait a second, you gave me a frame of reference. I'm Abraham. I don't have the Bible, but you did speak to me. I have the Bible. You give me your word so I could trust what you're saying because it goes along with the scriptures I read. Oh, wait, see, he's going to come through Isaac. So you're either going to resurrect him or resurrect him. I see it. I see God. So I'll have faith in doing this. I don't know why you want me to do this. I don't know why you want me to kill. This seems weird. You called me out for my father's paganism, but I'm going to do it. Oh, Lord, is this right? Stop. Ah, I see why you're doing it. It's a test. Maybe Satan as well, just like for Job. But he stopped him. So God will stop you too, if it's not what he wants you to do. And he offered him up 22. Do you see that fate was working together with his works? Okay, I see that. And by works, faith was made perfect. What does the Bible say for us to be like? Be perfect because your Father in heaven is perfect, or be complete? How can you be complete if you just have one and not both? See, there's the problem when you have a lot of churches. One has too much faith in the prosperity gospel. One has too much works. And you can look at that, like at the Catholic Church, let's say, for example, and Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons and let's say Buddhism, Islam. They're all works mentality. Okay, and they don't have both. So it says here, 23, and the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. He did what was right. And he was called a friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot, and he made a point, the prostitute also justified, made just as if she never sinned, let's say, by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Rahab, who was a harlot, was justified by saying, where did they go? That way. Because she did what honored God and not herself. Just like Mordecai did, although all his people are going to suffer for it. Oh, I think we're almost done. I always go longer than I think I do. So it is, faith. You have to have faith. I'm going to Costa Rica because the Lord wants me to open a church. And let me tell you what goes on in my mind, because we're all human. What am I doing? I can't go there and open a church. Who do I think I am? Lord, are you sure? In the end, it questions God. Now, granted, that's my flesh. But when the Spirit reminds me of what he did there, what he does through me and how he uses me, how he's used me here, I say, okay, Lord, I see, you can do it. But man, I don't know. It's really, I don't even speak the language, Lord. And they'll remind me of Moses. Do you want me to put your, no, I don't want leprosy. It's all right, I believe you. So you got to remember, it's God that does it. And you can't have faith without the work. I believe that God is calling me to Costa Rica. Well, he did it with a lot of convincing proofs. But now I got to do my part in collaborating with the Spirit. The Spirit says move. The Bible says walk in the Spirit. Wherever the Spirit leads, then you got to do that. No matter where that is. Even if it's a detriment to me. I don't know what's going to happen, you know. I may gain more weight there because of all the delicious ice cream. But regardless, it's a faith step. And like Siobhan would tell me when I would feel odd or torn or I don't know what's going on inside of me. What's going on at the church? Why do I feel like I'm drifting or something? And I would always remember what the Lord told me 20 years ago. And then she would always say, well, you're here because the Lord's preparing you and training you. And every time I get nervous or panic and fearful, which it still happens, the Lord reminds me, look at all the things I did through you in the church. The people, and it's not me, the people that I've used you to touch or tell people things. I'm not going to go and tell everyone all the stuff I've done in the years I've been here. But he reminds me how, who did it, Dave? I did it. Well, what was your part? My part? I don't know. What was it? You just had to listen. Who, me? Yes, you. You just listen. Okay, Lord. And that's what's going on with Esther. Her flesh acted, but you don't have to stay in it. Let the flesh get fearful. Freak out for a little bit, as long as you don't harm yourself. Scream into a pillow, cry, get angry on the phone. Let me call you back. Yeah! But that's okay. Lord, you would want me to. And then you're going to see Esther doing the same thing. All right, verse 12. So they told Mordecai Esther's words, and Mordecai told them to answer Esther like this. Imagine Mordecai. What did she say? Are you kidding me? If you were Mordecai, how would you feel if you were to go to this woman who you took care of, she's your child, you love her, and all of a sudden she just slapped you in the face? You'd be a little angry, and you're going to hear it in the words of Mordecai. So he says, 13, and Mordecai told him to answer Esther, Do not think in your heart that you will escape in the king's place any more than all the other Jews. For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. That's including Mordecai. Now he's really laying it down there. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? So honestly, Mordecai is really saying, are you serious? We are all going to die and you're not even willing to try? Don't you understand what's happening here? You are our last, what do you call that? Not entourage. You're our last diplomat. How do you know that this is the reason why you're queen? And you're not going to do anything about this? Now then it's back on Esther and us if someone comes to us and say, why couldn't you help me? Why weren't you there? You're not going to do anything? Do you see what's happening? And that also has to do with government. That also has to do with family. That also has to do with school and taking a stand in against evil. That is what's happening here. There are still people in the government that are Christians and godly. And are we reaching out to them and supporting them? Because they need our support too. If God has put us in America and we have rights given by God, as the Constitution says, are we exercising those rights or are we letting them die? There is your faith and works. There's a balance. You got to know which fight to fight. And if you're not doing anything, then you got to think about that. And being a gypsy growing up, I never voted. I never took anything in politics. Then I became a Christian. Then I started reading the Bible. Then I was like, oh, I guess I'm obligated to some type of duty because I have these freedoms and God's the one who gave them to me. I guess I got to honor him. And that's what happened to me in my walk. I was no party. Then I was Democratic. Then I was like, ooh, I can't. Then I'm Republican. Now I'm non-denominational. Now I'm bipartisan. Because in my mind, I've said this before, my party is the party of Christ. And I'm going to vote for whoever honors him. Because to be in a party is a trap. I got to honor God. And I think we know, we look at politics supposedly, but you still got to honor God regardless, even if it costs you. That's the thing what Esther is going to do right now. You have to honor God. Because again, faith without works, examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. Are you growing? Are you honoring Christ? So who knows? Well, God knows. It's the sovereignty of God. Lord, why is this happening? What is going on with me? Oh, you already know. All right, I'm going through trials and tribulations, as James says again. But if something has happened to you as a believer and a Christian, you know the Spirit's with you, then shouldn't you know that God is there with you after you let the flesh go? God knows, and we're going to finish it up right here. Verse 15, then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, go gather all the Jews who are present in Shushan and fast for me, neither eat nor drink for 3 days, three days, night or day. My maids and I will fast likewise, and also I will go to the king, which is against the law, and if I perish, I perish. So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther commanded him. Will this invisible God hear from heaven? She finally realizes it doesn't matter if I die. I realize I shouldn't be this way. And look at the difference here now. Mordecai, here is Esther, an adult fully now. Here's Mordecai now listening to her. And here's a 3-day fast. I've talked about the interesting thing in the Bible when you have the threes. And I don't know if it has to do with the Trinity, but why 3 days? I would assume, you know, it makes sense, but neither eat or drink. How many of us have done that? How many of us have come together and said, let's fast for 3 days, however you can do, and see what the Lord will do? Let's have a fast in the church for 1 day. Let's all do it on the phone like we did a couple years ago. Because we can't just complain about the way the world is and not do anything about it. It's easy for us to be complacent and to be comfortable, right? Why don't we fast? You know what? We're going to do that. I'm going to put a sign-up sheet. Because do you like what's going on with the world right now? Do you like what's happening to children? Do you like the craziness going on? Now the question is, what have you done about it? Ooh. Oh, I felt like Mordecai just hit me. Well, what are we going to do? Are we going to put our money where the mouth is? I'm going to put a sign-up sheet for fasting. Because we don't like what's going on. If we want revival, well, don't we have to revive first? Don't we have to allow the Lord to revive us first? Yes, life is busy. Life gets this and that. But realistically, how much are we missing out on? Esther understood and said, if I perish, I perish. It doesn't matter. I have to try. We have to try. If we don't like our country, if we don't like our leaders, we need to do what they did. Weep, mourn, fast, pray, and see what the Lord tells us to do. Even when it comes to reaching out to leaders or whatever it is. Because faith without works is dead. We can't just cry out to God and say, Lord, send someone else. We have to be, here am I, send me. And that is the problem with the American church. They are too divided now, and it wasn't always like that. But now it is. Satan got a hold. So what do? We have to put our own rubber to the road. So I got to put at least we could fast, right? What are we going to fast for? I'll even put out there what you guys think we should fast for. We'll write it down. Because we can't just listen to the book of Esther, see what they're going through. Possibly we can go through this and not glean from what God is showing us. There's ups and downs. They went through good times, bad times so far. They had 4 or 5 years of good times and then all of a sudden bad. But that's the way life is. We're always going to have up and down, but we have to keep moving forward. So Esther understood what is happening here, and she had to put her life as it was, as Christ did. So a lot of people look at Esther and it's a type of Christ, and I can see it. A lot of people can be a type of Christ if they're sacrificing themselves for the greater good and for the love of their people and whatnot. But she did it. She finally said, I will, but we got to do some things first. She used wisdom. She wasn't just going to go to the king, but she went to God first. So if you're going to pick a fight that bothers you, go to God. And if you pray and God answers you, don't say, who, me? Say, yes, me, Lord. Here am I. Be a Mary. Be a Isaiah. Be a Christ. It's not easy, but that's why we got to practice our muscles, not just in prayer, but in the works that God gives us, as Esther is doing. So let's pray. Father, we do come before you, Lord, and it's not easy. I mean, we can get really comfortable, and we see what happened to Esther. We know that everything in the Word that you've given us is for us to understand and to glean and to prepare us whatever comes in the cycles of time that you permit. So I'm asking, Father, that you give us the strength as Esther had. Even though the flesh rises in the beginning, Lord, you know that. Even you did, Jesus, in the Garden of Gethsemane. You sweat blood, and you didn't want to do it. But of course you said, not my will, your will. And that's what we say, Lord. We can't continue to complain about the way the world is and not do anything, Father. Forgive us if we do that. But we need you to show us how. How should we fight? What fight should we do? Even though we may be fearful, we may not want to help or do something. But show us, Lord, who are we to feed? How are we to change things? And as we even are going to do this fast, by your leading, you even tell us what to fast for. What to put our flesh to the side for, Lord, so that you may be glorified and your people may move and that we can get encouraged and strengthened. And all these sort of mysteries in fasting, Lord, that helps us to deny our flesh and raise the spirit, Lord. It's a sacrifice and it's really nothing, Lord, for what you can do. So I'm asking for everyone watching online and us that you do to us what needs to be done, Father. If we've become too complacent, if we've become too soft and not caring and fearful and not wanting to be bothered, then shake us up, Lord. Shake all your people up. Shake the governments up. Help us, Father, to fight the good fight. Help us to come against the government in the way you want us to. Lord, and even right now we just lift that up. The destruction of the children, the mutilations of their bodies, the sexual things that are going on with children, the trafficking, the destruction of your image. We're asking, Lord, that you would overturn all that and you'll help tell us what to do. How to help, Father, to have faith with works, to co-labor with your Spirit fully and not be fearful, even if it costs us. So we love you and we thank you, Father, for your goodness and your blessings. And I'm asking that you would pour more of your boldness upon all of us, Lord Jesus, and your love. Thank you for everything you give us and understanding us more than we can understand ourselves. And also allowing us at times, Lord, to just cry out and get nervous and fearful because you know us. And you know in the end your Spirit's going to tell us what to do. And we love you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.